Turn with me, please, to Philippians. Just like to share a few thoughts in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we'll read the first 18 verses. This is a wonderful little book. You often find it in some of the smaller books in the Bible, just four chapters. And yet, it's a wealth for Christians. There's a wealth of treasures in here. And I'm sure most of you know and perhaps even memorize many of the verses that we will find there. Philippians chapter 2, reading the first 18 verses. And Paul says these words, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or laboured in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." It's one of those books in the Bible, a few chapters, and you wonder which part to concentrate on. Because if we start off, we might look at it, and I'd like to think of it in this as, where do we get the resources to keep ourselves going? We're in a changing world, and we see that all the time. The world and almost everything in it is changing around us. And it's not just because I'm getting older, and you get set in your ways, and the younger generation come up and they want to change everything. But we are seeing all around us in the world that things are changing. And especially for Christians, it's a challenge to us, isn't it? So where do these resources come? What do we have that keeps us going? How do we keep running that race that we were talking about, or we've seen over this past week or two in the Olympics? Well, Paul in Philippians, he goes back to chapter 1, verse 6. And he starts off by telling us this, that being confident of this very thing, it is he who has begun a good work in you who will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So God has saved us to his glory, and he has promised that eternal hope, and he's promised that he's begun it, and he will take us to the point where it's completed with us being in heaven. But then if you flick over to chapter 3 and verse 13, he goes on to say this, "Brethren," and he's talking about himself here. He says, "I do not count myself as having apprehended or laid hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting these things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, he says, I'm going to press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But there are times, even though we have these assurances and the challenge from Paul to keep going, that we wonder, where are we going to get these resources? How can I keep going in such a terrible, changing world? Well, then he jumps into chapter 4, verse 9, and he tells us where you're going to get them from. When he says simply this, for my God, that is our God as well, is it not? He shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And there's two sides to that verse that he says. He covers both the physical and the spiritual. But then you might say with me, and you say to yourself, but, you know, to be honest, sometimes it's hard going being a Christian in a changing world. Well, you might well say, well, that's not true, is it? It can sometimes be almost well nigh impossible to hold on to our Christian faith and keep going. But then he gives us another assurance, does he not? When we look at what we've just read in chapter 2, verse 13. And if you forget all that I say tonight, I think this verse sums up all of what he's saying. He tells us, for it is God. It is God who is works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And it's not about us at all. It's about listening and relying on God. And he says that our reassurance comes through the Spirit of God. Is that not sure true? We have that assurance, do we not, of God's indwelling Spirit. As Christians, there are times when we are fearful and doubtful. And it's always, is it not, a hindrance to our lives. And Paul himself uses some challenges, and you'll forgive me for thinking of the Olympics and the runners and the climbers there. But Paul tells us about the climber, or he talks about the runner in the race. And what he's really saying to us is to look at ourselves and look to see how fit we are. Are we fit for these runs? We have to look at ourselves and say, am I physically and emotionally fit for the climb of the run? Have we disciplined ourselves? And Paul talks about that too. He talks about disciplining himself to run the race. So we need that something special, do we not, to help us in the times of trouble and difficulty. When we come to the end of our strength, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And unless we know when the climber is halfway through, unless he has the will to keep going, and he's disciplined himself to keep going, well, it could be fatal in a mountain. And we've seen these climbers going up the sheer rock. If he's not prepared and he doesn't have the determination to keep going, then he could drop out and fall. Or what about the runner? And we've seen this in the Olympics. We talk about getting your second wind. And if we fail to grasp that, or we don't get that second wind, then we might collapse and be out of the race. But the Christian, we're told, however, has that eternal supply of heavenly power that springs and wells up within us. The power of the indwelling Holy Spirit that God has promised not to leave us comfortless, but he gives us the power of his Spirit. How sad today that so many so-called Christian groups have taken the third person of the Trinity and used him in a different way. For isn't it true that there is nothing more wonderful when our lives and our Christian faith are so radiant because the Holy Spirit has taken hold of us and is using us even in the times of difficulty and the troubles we go through. And we're reminded, yet again, how can we say that? For it is God who works within us, not ourselves. How much of our lives really seeks God's power to come into our lives and to use us? How much do we give the Holy Spirit the freedom in our lives to take us and use us? Or do we have them so organized as Christians and churches that sometimes I wonder if I really sit down and read the Word of God and pray about it and allow God's Spirit to take control? And Jesus yet constantly says, does he not? For without me, you can do nothing. He didn't say, without my help, or without your regularly going to church, or without the 101 other things that we would put in our lives as Christians. But what he's saying there is, without my life living and dwelling in you, you can do nothing. In other words, without my Spirit leading and guiding, you can do nothing. I came across this wonderful statement by A.W. Tozer. He says this, and this is a real challenge to us, I think, if you don't remember anything else. He says, if the Holy Spirit, and he believed this, was withdrawn from our lives and our churches, 95% of what goes on would just go on as normal. Wow. There's a thought. But then he didn't leave it there. He goes on to say this. But when you think of it, he says, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the New Testament Christians and the early Christian churches, 95% would stop. And boy, we would certainly know the difference. And that is really the challenge, I think, that we're trying to get from this. How much of our Christian lives is what we want to do, and how much is it that God wants to do? Perhaps we could give an illustration of our churches, especially when we come to business meetings. And I can think back to many years ago in church business meetings. It wasn't in this church, by the way. But sometimes, you know, we start off by that time of prayer, seeking God's wisdom, guidance and direction. And then we go through all the business, don't we? And then it comes to the prayer, and it's almost as if we're, thank you, Lord, for doing it our way. And I can remember these late nights when we debated and went through everything just because we couldn't get agreement on what colour we were going to paint the hall or whatever everybody wanted to have their tuppence worth. Thankfully, when we came here, praise the Lord, things were done a lot different, and we just got on and do these things or talk about them and get them done. Praise the Lord for that. And the Holy Spirit in some of these occasions doesn't even get a chance to come into our lives and direct us. And Jesus is saying, without me, you can do nothing. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain who build it. And we can relate all this to our own personal lives, can't we? And to the church, and to the situations that we find that are going on in the world today. And yes, we need wisdom and guidance to direct our lives and the many, many different things that we do. And James gives us the challenge to that, doesn't he, in chapter 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But there's a but, isn't there? It's not just casual praying and saying, oh Lord, I've got a problem, please help me. It's talking about how much we pray, how deeply we pray, how often we pray, and have we got to know the one that we are praying to? Because he says, but let him ask in faith without doubting. There is the challenge. If we doubt, or we don't really believe that God will answer the prayer, can we expect it to happen? A little humorous note on that was the man, I have to say, follically challenged. He was follically challenged. He was losing his hair. And the man went in, he was looking desperately to find some way to restore his hair. And he went around chemist to chemist, and he came to a chemist, and wow, this chemist was offering him a bottle of the best solution you could get. And he said to him, you know, this is so good, I guarantee it, that if you were to dip a billiard ball into it in the morning, it would be covered in hair. And the man says, I want to have that. And by the way, he says, I'll take a brush and comb set as well. You see, that man believed that, so that he would take a brush and comb. Well, we know the story is just human. But does that not give us the illustration? Do we really believe that when we ask God something and we believe that the Holy Spirit has been guiding us, that God is going to hear and answer the prayer? Do we really take time to wait upon the Lord and see his wonderful mercy and grace and how he reveals things to us? Do we really take that time to stop and listen? Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit is not an optional extra, is it? It's not as if we're going out to buy a television, and in our days you can buy them with all the gadgets that you can get. Or for Roger's benefit, gone out to buy a car, and you look to see, what's it got? What's this car got the latest things? If there's no power to plug it into, or you don't have the fuel or the right fuel to put in the vehicle, it's a waste of time. It won't do what it's meant to do. And for our lives, here are our lives, our Christian lives. And for us to do what God wants, we do need the Holy Spirit. We, sad to say, don't accept what many other churches do. We're not into a second blessing, and we're not into some second class citizenship that takes us above because the Holy Spirit comes upon us. The Holy Spirit is there available to all who have committed their life to Christ. The Holy Spirit is Christ's ambassador to his people here on earth. You know, we can't do much without Christ. Little snippet from a record on what went on in St. Paul's Cathedral tells one little bit that I thought was relevant. It says about a great musician who would stand up there in the days when they didn't have all the modern equipment. And he stood there and said, ladies and gentlemen, I will now play for you, and would sit down and play. And halfway through, the little voice, it was the lad who actually got the bellows going for the air to go through the organ. He said to him, please say we. So when he stood up again, he said, ladies and gentlemen, I will now pray for you. And nothing happened. So he had to get up and said, ladies and gentlemen, we will now play for you. And he went back there and the organ sounded. And that's again a bit like ourselves. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. And so we have that wonderful privilege. And Jesus himself, when God saw Jesus when he was baptized, he said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. And what does God say when in Revelation, when we wrote down, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we're challenged to listen. And the Bible is telling us plainly that the Holy Spirit has something to say to every church, to every Christian. And the phrase is repeated in each of these seven letters to the seven churches. So we must make room in our lives and devotions to listen to God and how he wants to speak to us through the revelation of his Holy Spirit. He who has an ear to hear, it does make a difference. And on Sunday, God willing, we're going to look at how God can use individuals and how he takes them. One little spark we've heard in parts of America can start a fire that is so difficult to try and put out. One individual moved by the Spirit of God, as we know, when we think of people like Spurgeon and so many others, when God takes hold of their life and they are used by the Spirit of God, wow, what they can do. We could use many illustrations to think of that, but I think of one that I've shared with you before in Elijah, when he gets onto the mountain, and he's trying desperately in his changing days, when he feels, when he says to God, everyone's gone, only I am faithful to you. But in fact, God had kept 7,000 who had never bowed the knee to Baal or the Ashtaroth gods. But he gets onto the mountain. Are we not told that the wind comes and the wind blasts into the mountain? And God isn't there. And then there is the earthquake, where we're shaken to our very core. And sometimes when that happens in our lives, and we do seem as if God is shaking us up with an earthquake, and yet we don't find God there. We find it hard. We are seeking for him. And then it tells us the fire comes. The fire, the illustration of burning up the dross, etc. And after that, what do we find? The still, small voice. And God uses all these things, the winds, the earthquakes and the fires through the Old Testament. It's the still, small voice. And the illustration there is a gentle, soft, whispering voice. And you know what it's like once everybody gets going. It's very difficult to hear anyone who speaks quietly. If we don't read, if we don't study and search, if we don't take time to meditate, then we can't expect great things. If you don't take time to draw near to God, then don't expect God to draw near to you. That's what the Bible says. Verse 5, Paul says, let this mind be in you. Let God's Spirit be in you. Let God use his Spirit to help and encourage. Note loud and clear as you read through chapter 2 how it refers to doing this in humility. It doesn't enable us to elate ourselves, but to humble ourselves. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. God speaks to us through the preaching of his word. And believe me, we are greatly blessed in this church. We are taught the scriptures. We encourage people to bring their Bibles so you can read and see it for yourself and mark it up. I don't think there's anything wrong with putting markers and lines. And I know sometimes I've not got a great memory. Some people can remember scripture, but I know that if I flick through, it's down on the left-hand page in the middle or on the side. And that's why it's good to use your own Bible. And God says to him, it's my word that shall not return to me void, isn't it? It's reading the scriptures. Yes, God speaks to us through life circumstances. Look at Paul's description in Acts when he challenges. He tells us that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of God directed them in other ways. So they kept going, and God kept guiding. They plodded on. They were pressing towards the goal that God had given to them. So when one door closes, God will open another door. I'm sure most of us here, those of us who have been around for a number of years, we can often say there was times when we wanted something and it was so disappointed, but when we look back, we say, praise the Lord, because God guided us in a different way and blessed us because of that. God also speaks through difficulties. And yes, God has used many things in our lives to mould and to shape us. Perhaps many of us have come through some experiences that have been a real struggle, real hardship. And sometimes it's hard to grasp what God is trying to tell us. Sometimes we feel, and I don't know about you, but in the past and even now, I often find that people say, well, pray about it. And yet sometimes I find that the more I pray, sometimes the harder it seems to get. And you have to keep going on, keep trusting, keep believing. And then eventually God answers and you get that peace. It's difficult at times. It's one of the hardest things to do is to be silent and to wait upon the Lord. To trust the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight, which is what we push forward, our ways and what we want, but to commit your way unto the Lord, and he will direct. He will direct your ways. And I always like that wonderful passage there when you think of Moses bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. And there he is at the Red Sea. Wow, how do I get these people? Over 1 million people, all their animals, their baggage, everything that they've dragged out of Egypt with them. And there are the mountains. And then when he looks back, Pharaoh has got his senses back and suddenly thought, what have I done? And there he comes with his chariots and he comes before God. And what does God say? Stand still. Stand still and see the salvation that the Lord will accomplish for you this day. For the Lord will fight your battles, and you're going to hold your peace. That's been a challenge to me, because you know what it's like? You want to get up and about and you want to go and talk to people and you want to do it. And God is saying, be still and know that I am God. And sometimes that is hard to do. And each one of us, we have to learn how and when to be silent and to seek God's guidance in whatever the circumstances might be. But surely our own weakness and our own faith confirms us that God can't and won't work to resolve our situation until we confess, Lord, we want to do it your way. Isn't it by getting close to know someone that you really get to build up that trust and that assurance that they're the people that will help? And isn't it true that the more we get closer to God by getting to know him through his precious word, that our faith and our trust in him grows day by day? And then we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, was what Paul said. I can face all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can believe the word of God. I know God will hear. I know he will answer. He will never leave me or forsake me. That's what he said. Being confident of this very thing, that God who has begun this good work in me is going to complete it to the day of Jesus Christ, when Jesus comes again and he takes me to be with him in heaven's glory. So there's the challenge. Do we believe it? Are we holding fast to the word of life so that we may rejoice in the day of Christ? Are we running the race? And are we allowing God's Spirit to take control? Just a few thoughts when you think of Jacob. When he was pleading and praying, what did he say? I will not let you go until you bless me. Do we hold God at his word? Do we challenge God? I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Spurgeon was a man like that. He used to plead with God. Your word said, Lord. You could imagine him there on his knees. I've read your word and you have said, and I'm doing it. And I'm looking for the answer. Or Jeremiah, when he was in prison and everything seemed as if it was hopeless and he was helpless. And God said to him, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and wonderful things that you never need. And Jesus, what did Jesus say? He said, ask. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. And when you look at the interpretation of that little verse of Jesus, it really means this. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Why? Because Paul says in Philippians, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The Amplified Bible puts it rather a nice way just to finish off, when it says, it's not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and the desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and his delight. I think that sums it up beautifully, that the Spirit of God is there to help and guide and direct us. May we listen to what God is doing in our lives and in our church and give him all the praise and honour and glory.